Hello and welcome to Holden Village. And today is Wednesday, August 30th in the year 2000. This morning in our fireside room, we have Kristen Gilia, our artist in residence, will be doing a presentation entitled Heirs of Promise and the Cloak of Christ, or Quilting as a Community Builder. Today's session is numbered GIK2000-1. Let's listen in.
Well, my name is Kristen Gilia. I have been here for over 3 years now, amazingly enough. And for most of that time, my position here has been as artist in residence, which means that I do some teaching of art and also producing art. And before I came to Holden, I taught art in a private school for 8 years.
Can I take a picture?
Sure, go ahead. Yeah, that'd be fine. I was connected with a private boarding school for kids that were in trouble and taught mainly art, but then also got into a lot of other things. And then when my children were born, I started painting for myself more. And that grew into something. I concentrated on watercolors and mostly children's portraits in watercolors. And then when we came here 3 years ago, I started doing some portraits and found that that wasn't really the best thing for Holden, to produce portraits and sell. But now, so I'm working in landscape of Holden. And I think what that really does is advertise Holden, you know, when those go out, and so that's worked very well. But one of my jobs here as the artist in residence has been to produce art for the summer theme. And I have found that to be a very challenging and exciting job. At first, you know, I didn't know what was involved with it because I'd never tried to do something like this before. And it was quite vexing. It really was. Because you have to incorporate many people's ideas to represent the community in what the whole community is thinking and struggling with and searching about. But through time, through these 3 years, it's just been more and more exciting to me because it's always a challenge, especially to put these, we're a very verbal community. We really like to work with words a lot. And I found through my teaching at the private school and just with daily living that not everybody thinks well in words. And that we also lose out when we only use words. Visual arts is about relationship, totally. Visual arts is about the relationship of one color to another, of one shape to another, of how size impacts a space. If you think about it, visual arts, and I would even go so far as to suggest that almost all art has to do with relationship. And so I have found in my personal life, when I'm struggling with a problem, I'll do a painting of it, and that will help me figure it out in a totally different way than if I would be journaling with words. And so, how I see my job as artist in residence, hi Cindy, is to tap into the community's struggle and challenge and search with this particular the particular theme idea, which we do in the winter. We do workshops and book studies and individual conversations on what does this theme mean to us, heirs of promise? What is this all about? How are we supposed to look at our lives differently through this lens? What actions do we take that are different? And again, that's about relationship. This particular one, especially, is about relationship. And so my job is to enter into those conversations and to be really perceptive about what other people are thinking about and doing about, and then what I try to do then is gather those and internalize that into my own process, because eventually we don't make art as a committee or as a community very well. Mostly, at least in my process, I have to go and internalize it and then do my own expression, hopefully reflecting the community's struggle and search. Okay, so that's how I see this job, and that's why I find it so fascinating and fun and challenging. I would like to open with the theme scripture that we have been using this summer, actually since January.
So it was Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29,
is that right? Yes.
For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Thank you. And there was a correlating scripture that we read too, having to do with putting on the armor of God, which was read, was it last night or the night before? And maybe I'll have someone read that. Would someone like to read that if I hand you the book?
Okay, Cindy. Sure. It's 10 through 17. Ephesians 10 through 17.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Thank you. So that is what we started with. Those are the words, the verbal representation of the idea. Again, the theme verse was the first one, and this was secondary. And so the main idea is that we are all children of God, and that we are all the same under Christ's cloak. But actually, we didn't even know what, you know, here was just the scripture, and how are we going to look at this? What are we going to do with this stuff? What kind of programs are we going to invent for the summer? And for me, what is this going to look like visually? I mean, the Tree of Life was easy. I knew exactly what I wanted to do for that. It's a very visual idea. This requires a lot of thought. So my first step was really to get with Ingrid Christiansen and Michael Pellett, the people who chose this theme, and sit down and try to tap their brains. Where are they coming from? What were they thinking about when they chose this? And that was an interesting conversation, because Ingrid and Michael are very different people, and their minds think in different ways, and mine also thinks in a third different way. Michael, well, Ingrid, I'll start with, had a very concrete figures in her mind of people, and they were representations of a black person, a white person, a person in a wheelchair, an older person, a younger person. If anyone's familiar with Dan Erlander's work, he does some very nice little representations of people, silhouette or, you know, kind of symbolic, but you know what you're looking at there, very clear. Michael had a more abstract idea. As I recall, he was thinking about how we're changed, by this idea. How we live one way, but the scriptures ask us to transform ourselves and act a different way. And that's what I don't know if that was his main idea, but that's really what I caught on to. How we're changed by these words into acting differently to bring in God's reign of peace and justice. And then I tried to get a little bit more visual in his ideas with him, pull that out, and he said, well, maybe you have sort of an abstract painting. Up close, you can't really, there's things that you're looking at up close that don't make sense closely, but when you back up, you can see how they make a pattern. And I thought that was really interesting, that metamorphosis. Up close, you don't see anything, but from behind, you can, or from a distance, you can. And I was seeing these different styles from these two people and thinking, okay, well, I have worked more in a mythological kind of way, at least in the last year with the Tree of Life. I was seeing a more story form somehow. And that is how I like to work sometimes. More as an illustration of a story. And I was trying to get the story out of it. And so I was trying to synthesize these three things, I remember walking up the hill to my chalet on a snowy day, thinking about the transformation from the scripture, and then I imagined myself in a cocoon wrapped up, metamorphosizing into something else. And then thinking about the cloak of Christ, you know, and wrapped up in a cloak. So these ideas were all kind of floating around. So then I entered sort of an internal period of thinking about what this means for me. And thinking about the cloak of Christ, which was a very important thing for my own spiritual development when I came here 3 years ago, just saying, okay, I've got problems with the church, and how am I going to live in this kind of community that is so immersed in Lutheranism and just really take it on and allow myself to be here? Because I have questions, as everybody does. And Susan Briel was here at the time, and she really helped me with that. She said something about putting on the cloak. Just put it on, try it on, with all its frayings, and its weak places, and its beauty over here. Just put it on and wear it, as you would a new or a passed down, an inherited cloak. Put it on and try it on and see how it feels. And so I was very familiar with that kind of feeling. I've been working with it for the past 2 years. And so putting on the cloak of Christ and how Christ looks at the world and how Christ wears the world in the sorrow and the joy of God's creation, just wearing it, was very meaningful to me. And so I had this image of Christ putting this wonderful, rich cloak onto a person, cloaking this person, and the person getting ready to go out into the world and act to bring in the reign of God's peace and justice here and now today. So that was the image I came up with. And that was a very personal image. So I felt like I had something, kind of. I had an idea. And then I needed to check back with the community again. And that community took the form of, we had a meeting with the pastor, a director, Janet, another artist who was here, Mark Shearer from Stehekin, and the program coordinator, Stacy. and I think there was one other person too. Oh, the bookstore manager was there also. And so we were trying to figure out the more practical side of this. What is the art that we require this summer? And at that time, I had an image of decorating the village center with, I was still thinking painting. And I wasn't quite sure. And I was also thinking stoles. I was thinking this cloak idea. How do we cloak ourselves? And I had thought about stoles as one way that we cloak ourselves with Christ. And so we got into that idea, and I had ideas of the stole as paraments and things like that, but it was sort of a nebulous thing still. At that meeting, it came out, Janet said she would really like practical art rather than a painting as we had last year. Something that maybe we could even wear, you know. Let's make a cloak and put it on. Or maybe have something draping the cross that's in there and have a a ritual where we take that off of the cross and put it on to someone before they do a session or worship or something like that. Something very tangible. I really liked that idea. So the practical art that we needed, we also do a summer theme t-shirt, and we needed an idea for that. And we were still thinking stole. And what about putting a stole on each of the t-shirts so that you could cloak yourself with Christ on a Saturday morning? You know, when you go out to buy your groceries. The idea being that you're always cloaked with Christ in all the work you do, not just at church. In your families, your schools, whatever you're doing during the day, in your digging a fence post hole. So that was an idea that we worked on from there as well. That idea turned out to be not such a practical idea. It was very hard to silk screen something on two sides. And so we put that idea aside. But Mark was also very interested in this idea of the cloak and pressed me on my idea, tried to get inside my head like I had tried to get inside Michael's and Ingrid's. What do you mean, cloak of Christ? And he does not consider himself a Christian. He was really trying to explore this idea. And I find it very fascinating how well he got my idea. Here is what he came up with. What I told him was that I see a rich cloak that incorporates all of creation, not just people. Animals, plants. I was seeing faces. I was seeing faces of young people and old people, people of different colors and ethnic background, but more than that, I was seeing faces of insects and animals. I was seeing faces of plants. I was seeing the faces of the geological structures and the rocks. I was seeing somehow faces coming out. And I was looking in National Geographic magazines and any other kind of sources that I could. And I was seeing those faces all stitched together or painted. I was still thinking painting. Painted together with gold. Gold surrounding and interconnecting all these wonderful faces of God's creation. And of course, the faces were meaning that there's spirit within all of creation, represented by those faces. And so I was really excited, and as a painter, I wanted to paint that. I just still saw a big painting of this rich, rich cloak that Christ was putting on someone. And the closest I could get to that in idea from anyone else was Gustav Klimt. Klimt did a lot of decorative art. I'm not sure of his time. Are you?
Victorian or into the Edwardian era, first part of this century?
Oh, here he is. Gustav Klimt lived from 1862 to 1918. Okay? And he was, I think he was Swiss, maybe. I'm not sure. But that's the area where he worked, Northern Europe. And he would do a lot of mosaics on walls, and then these really decorative paintings with a lot of gold in them, and of cloaks. This is a picture of, it's called The Kiss of Two Lovers Cloaked in this rich decorative pattern. And so I used this as I was thinking of this painting. But then I thought, oh my gosh, it's not a painting that they want. It's something real. And how can I possibly make what I have in my mind, this rich tapestry of incredibly expensive material that I would have to go to Seattle or New York to find, embroidered carefully together with intricate stitches, which I'm not capable of. I could paint that, but there's no way that I have the skill, the time, or the budget to make this wonderful cloak. And I thought, well, you know, I'm not the first person who's ever had this problem. What did other people do? You know what they did? They quilted. They took what they had, and they put it together in the richest fashion that they could possibly. So, I mean, my gosh, that made so much sense to me. But from that image, the quilt itself is such a rich image. It just, everything fell into place. I knew exactly what to do. This, I got this quilt book out that I had because it's about color, really, the magical effects of color. And I've been looking at this for a long time. And I remembered a picture of a quilt, which I'll pass around. It's kind of small to see. It's just this little picture right here. It's a huge quilt. But in the background, it has color in the background. And I imagined a human form in the background here. And I imagined that to be the form of Christ. And in the foreground pieces would be representing all those intricate images of God's creation that I was talking about, the faces. Somehow the faces would be represented in here. It's hard for anyone who's listening to this tape to see this pattern. It's a star pattern, so that the stars are dark and the background is a broad color sweep. And I'll pass this around for people to see a little bit. I don't know. See the color in the background here and the stars in the front. And the stars have a center. And I was thinking that in the center of these stars, I could put the faces. And of course, thinking of the body of Christ. And so, I got someone to model for me and tried it out in watercolor. I did a drawing of this person, and I wanted it to be someone who the community knew, because I wanted us to realize that Christ is within each of us. That became a problem. What does Christ look like? Can Christ be represented as a woman? Well, I chose, in this particular one, to represent Christ as a guy. I don't know why. I looked at him and he looked at like the perfect representation of Christ in all his faults. But then I thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to do another one of a woman here, because I really think that that needs to be done. So there was a problem right there. Oh my gosh, what kind of race? What kind of race is this Jesus Christ? We're talking about diversity here. Should I do a black woman? Should I do a woman from India? Should I do a man that's New Guinean? How am I going to represent Christ? So that became a whole nother thought process and difficult problem. Last year I solved it by making the figure very ambiguous. People look at the tree of life and a lot of them see a woman, half of them see men. It's been very interesting to see what people read into it. But this, the tree of life, has room for people to interpret Christ how they choose to and how they need to. And it challenges them to. Being very specific in my representation, we would need discussion and dialogue and words to discuss Christ. And I wasn't interested in doing that. I was interested more in how diversity fits together in unity. And so that's a major reason that I dropped this idea as the body of Christ. We are all the body of Christ. And that body of Christ can be represented like a cloak or a quilt. So you can see how the visual process makes you think in different ways than you would in a session or a book study. It brings out different relationship issues, which I think is really valuable. Okay, but one thing that did come out of that, this search and this idea of the body of Christ, was the quilt idea with a figure inside the star, as you see in the pyramids here. I really liked what was happening with this. Oh, the other thing was that we had decided to pare down the idea to the human form and have it be, what's the word? Anthropocentric, which means two-leggeds, centered on the two-leggeds. Yeah. So we decided to do that. It's not my preference, but it was what the community was focused on. And so, you know, I said, okay, all right, we'll just do people. Drop the insects and the trees and stuff. We'll do that later. In fact, I would like to do a follow-up to that. Okay. So anyway, from the quilt idea came the pyramid idea, the altar cloths, in a strip with a star and the person in the middle. I'm a little bit lost. So now I had a rich cloak. A cloak that could be draped on someone or on the altar or across the lectern which holds the precious word. And an idea, the idea of the quilt. Let's see how much time we have. And the first step then was really to get a sketch. And the sketch ended up in the newspaper. The sketch of the person inside the star. And the intent was for representation of diversity within each of these four stars. And it wasn't quite there yet. It wasn't really quite as obviously diverse as it needed to be, but it was a start. And this needed to be done early in the spring, so it was really the first thing that went out with this idea. Michael and Ingrid got back to me, and we worked on getting it a little bit more in depth. And this is the next step then, this idea here, where there's a young person, an older person, well, a couple older people actually, men and women. This person was actually a picture from a National Geographic of someone in Indonesia who climbs trees and gathers bee pollen or something. It was very interesting. Migratory person. This is representing a migrant laborer here in the United States, a Latin. A black person, an older, maybe a person in her 70s or 80s, an older white Caucasian woman. And here's another black person. It is true that when you're representing things, you need to really exaggerate. You know, here in the newspaper one, I was thinking, well, you know, this person can be multiracial. But it's not obvious enough. You need to really be clear with what you're trying to say. So that was another little struggle there that needed work. So that was done, and I was working on the pyramids. And, you know, it's really something how things happened. While I was working on the quilts, a woman named Meta Hansen came up. Meta Hansen is an artist who was working with another woman. Oh, I have it here somewhere. On here, this little booklet for the Forest Service, which is entitled 10 Mile Falls Self-Guided Discovery Trail. The woman who was doing the text for this had the idea of a quilt for how the plants all fit together. So that as you walk the 10-mile trail, you're looking at the plants and their relationships with one another as a quilt. Totally separate. A week later, 70 quilts were donated to the village by a church in North Dakota. Beautiful quilts, really beautiful quilts, well done with a lot of care. So, you know, I felt like we were on the right track. And also then, my brother was up while I was working on these quilts, and he said, my gosh, you must have read the Reverend Jesse Jackson's speech of 1988 in Chicago having to do with the quilt. How big is your quilt? Where he talks, let me read you a little bit about it. Common ground. America is not a blanket woven from one thread, one color, one cloth. When I was a child growing up in Greenville, South Carolina, my grandmama could not afford a blanket. She didn't complain and we did not freeze. Instead, she took pieces of an old cloth, patches, wool, silk, gabardine, crocker sack, only patches, barely good enough to wipe off your shoes with. But they didn't stay that way very long. With sturdy hands and a strong cord, she sewed them together into a quilt, a thing of beauty and power and culture. Now we must build such a quilt. Then he goes in on about how people must fit together and work together as a unit, even in their diversity. Don't despair. Be as wise as my grandmama. Pull the patches and the pieces together, bound by a common thread. When we form a great quilt of unity and common ground, we'll have the power to bring about health care and housing and jobs and education and hope to our nation. We, the people, can win. So that's an excerpt from the Reverend Jesse Jackson's 1988 Democratic National Convention speech. And our editor, Ben McDonald Coltvet, pulled this out. This is an article that he had written for a newspaper before he came here, called Stitching Together Her Family's History. This woman happens to be a black woman. I'm trying to see where she's from. From Freeport, but I'm not sure what state. Put together pictures of her family in a quilt. You know, with the same idea. We are bound by love. We are living in love with one another. The other element that was in my thoughts at the time was our winter community's scriptural theme, which is from Romans. And it has to do, thank you, with, again, how we live together as community. And to close this session, I would like to have you experience the idea yourself. And so I'd like to take you on a little bit of a tour of this idea. And I would like you to look at one of these quilt pieces and find a piece that would represent you. Just take a look at a quilt and find a piece that would represent you. Now, if you could think of the other pieces surrounding your piece as all the elements of your community. The people you know, the friends that you have, maybe the woman at the grocery store that you meet would be over here. Maybe the person who makes your clothing in China would be over here. The person who brings your food to the grocery store would be here. The person who teaches your child would be here. The child that your child is having trouble with in school is right here. Okay. The broad picture is that we are all connected to each other in a wonderful pattern, a beautiful pattern. And that pattern is infinite and expanding. It has no borders. That this pattern stretches over the whole of creation. Can you see the world like that? I would like you to take that one step further now. I want you to see the places, the seams, of all those pieces of quilt. See it, see these seams, see the thread that's holding everything together like a spider web. Now imagine this pattern over the whole world. What is that thread spun from? Is that thread strong? Is it weak? What is that thread what is it made from? I would like you to think of these qualities as pieces, as little pieces of filament that are spun together to make your web that makes this pattern. Genuine love, mutual affection, honor, zeal, hope, patience, perseverance, contribution, hospitality, mutual rejoicing and weeping, harmony with one another, humility, honesty, nobility, peaceable living with all. I would like to propose to you that we are vigilant about our own relationships with each other and with all creation to make sure that these are the qualities that we're representing in our relationships with everyone, and that we are also vigilant in finding where the thread is torn, where it is fraying, where it is totally gone, and to go and repair the thread so that this quilt of God's creation will last and be inherited by the next generations, so that we truly are heirs of promise, heirs passing down this beautiful creation through time and all generations. And that's how I see quilting as a community builder. Thank you very much. Are there any questions or discussions? Does this spur any ideas in anyone else? We have a few minutes to talk.
How come blue? Blue, as you may know, is the liturgical color for Advent.
Yes.
Which is the season of hope.
Yes.
And anticipation.
Yes.
Was that in your head, or you just like blue, maybe?
Well, I was very conscious that I was using blue instead of green. Green is the color that is for the ordinary time of the season, which is the summertime. And I chose instead to use blue because blue represents the heavens and the hope, and I was thinking stars. So I did toy with the idea of making a green background, but I still just really wanted the image of the stars in there. So I chose instead to put some green in along the borders instead. So I deviated from probably what I should have done to get this idea of the universe across, really. And also the universe as a rhythmic dance. Yes, Cindy.
Well, I just had a question, but first I wanted to say I hope that sometime you do a painting.
Oh, thank you. Well, I'd like to do that sometime.
But my question, I'm not really sure how to put words onto it. It goes back to the beginning of your talk when you were talking about Ingrid's notion and Michael's notion and your third kind of notion.
Mm-hmm.
And Michael's notion of that it's a text that talks about change.
Yes.
And how do we transform? How are we transformed? And your notion of it a text of some kind of story that related to that change.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm assuming that you were grappling with the text as well as what people were saying.
Yes.
In the community. And I think what I'm trying to ask is, and we've sort of talked about it before, but I'm just so intrigued by the way that, as an artist, you heard and saw what was going on. It wasn't in a particularly systematic way.
No.
Or an analytical way.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't in a dissecting the text. It wasn't in systematizing what people were saying. There's something I want you to say about how you were seeing. And I'm asking because I think that this question of this as a text of transformation is very, very real.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is. And there's something about how we see Western human beings, and maybe artists excluded from this, or poets excluded, that limits transformation. And I'm intrigued by the mystics and the
mm-hmm.
vast difference in seeing.
Yes.
that we see in the mystics.
Yeah.
But you're, as an artist, there's a similarity there.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that there's some kind of key toward transformation, the kind of transformation that this text talks about, in the vision of an artist.
Yes.
Or the vision of a poet or of a mystic.
Yes.
Can you say something about that?
I would be very happy to. I think that creative inspiration comes from the same place as mystical vision. I think, in fact, I know that our culture has a very hard time with vision, with dreams, with creative imagination. We're so focused on being analytical and scientifically proving things. That's what our culture is based on, and I think that we really lose out when we dismiss our imagination as something trite, and because it cannot be provable. And I see that definitely as my job here, because again, I talked about words, and words are able to be analytical, and they're also able to be imaginative and creative. They tap into our dream life and our subconscious, which Michael has a problem with sometimes. It's an aspect of our humanity which we believe needs to be tapped in order for true change, in order to get us out of the scientific right and wrong, end-oriented, anything is okay to get to the end. What's the name for that? I don't remember.
Means
justifies
the end.
Yeah.
Lineal,
calculative
utilitarian reasoning.
Thank you. Calculative utilitarian reasoning. Our life and culture has been based on that for a long time now. And the arts have been there. They've been on the edge. And they're often a voice, one of the first voices of protest. And that protest comes from feeling it doesn't feel right. Something needs to change. I don't know what it is yet. I think I'll do a painting of it, or I'll express this feeling in the words of a poem or a play. You know, and then the analytical people come and look at that and are influenced by that, maybe pushed a different direction. Yeah. That's a good question. Any others? I have a little job for you. We don't know for sure what next summer's theme is going to be, but it may be called by name. Can you imagine a visual image of that? What do you think of when you think of called by name? What images besides visual come up for you? Where do you start? What does that make you think of?
Sound.
Yes.
Music.
Mm-hmm.
Movement and dance.
Mm. Can you go into that a little bit more?
In combination with the sound, it would be, I'm thinking of a big space over there, just people, yeah, calling.
Yeah.
And just hearing names of all languages.
Of all languages, and lots of names. Who's doing the calling? Who's calling you by name?
I think of the sound of the wind in the trees here, and that is the voice of God. Wow. It's a constant sound. When you're hiking in the village, you can hear the wind.
Call to what?
Call to service.
Call to service. Any other ideas?
To love.
Call to love. Are you starting maybe to use your imaginations in a visual way? I'm getting some amazing things happening inside of my brain. And we've been talking for 2 minutes. Any other ideas? Called by name. Called by name. What kind of banner would you make? How would you represent this on a banner? Pardon?
Banner's too small.
Banner is too small. What's big enough?
I don't know.
Could make a big banner. Not to be progressive. So it's not like you have a set amount of space that you're using as the banner. But it can be an ever-changing banner. So your banner actually not like in the sense you're portraying your seasons, but you're portraying growth and portraying the spirituality of how both inwardly and outwardly it develops.
Hmm. So maybe a series of banners or paintings or some kind of representation, each one being different. And the difference would represent who is called by name. Am I getting that right? What would the different panels represent?
The song Spirit of Gentleness could give clues towards that. You know, that's a song mm-hmm. of call through different seasons of life and seasons of being.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You're just kind of, you know, evoking ideas, Kristen, but one thought that I had was, would there be a way to make a form of art that was very present here, but also traveled with people? And I'm asking that because as you were talking about the cloak in those incredibly poetic and moving terms earlier on, I wish that I had that cloak every night to put on my children.
Mm.
The cloak that you were talking about, or when they were going to school for a day that was going to be horrible.
Yes.
And I was just trying to think, is there any way that the power of the art that you create could also physically come with people? Especially with people in vulnerable stages, different vulnerable stages of life.
Well, I have two suggestions. Buy a t-shirt. Secondly, make a stool.
Mm-hmm. Or a story, a visualization.
A prayer shawl, a Jewish prayer shawl. I have one up in my chalet, I should bring it down.
Mm-hmm.
That I made, you know, there's ritual macrame involved.
Hmm. Nice.
You could make a stool, like Paul, the prayer stool or stool, or what you were saying, that would be in the family and shared, mm-hmm. but that when that you would put on when you prayed about difficult times.
Oh yeah, that
you
would
know,
be beautiful.
When someone in the family was struggling, mm-hmm. that it could be a shawl to mm-hmm. wear in those times as the cloak of Christ.
Yes, it would be a good antidote to alienation. To remember that you're a part of this intricate pattern and web based on our Romans. I think I never said where that Romans theme came from. I have it here, I think. Does anyone know offhand? It's Romans 12, is it?
What's the text about?
It's Romans 12.
Here it is. Yeah, Romans 12, verses 9 through, 19. Romans 12, verses 9 through 19 lists the qualities that I see the thread that we're bound with. Okay. So when you cuddle up with a quilt at night, remember this. Remember how you're connected with the world, and remember how all the world is connected to you. And so I think with that, we'll close. Thanks a lot.